Peace be with y'all. What an awesome way to start our time in the Word every week. I hope that you are able to extend and receive the peace of Christ through someone around you this morning. Peace be with y'all. Well, my name's Clark. I'm on staff here. If I don't know you, I'd love to get to know you. Please come find me after the service and say hello. Don't leave a stranger. It's an honor and joy to open God's Word with y'all in worship this morning, as always. So what's your current level of Christmas joy? How high does your Christmas joy meter go? For some of y'all, Black Friday hits and it's on, right? The tree goes up, the lights are out, the sweater goes on, the Amy Grant album is jamming, you're nonstop clicking Amazon and the joy don't stop. Right? It's a month of a dopamine rush. You're streaming Christmas. The kids are screaming Christmas. And all of it works together somehow to add to your Christmas joy. Right? The meter hits 10 and just keeps on going. Right? You want more and more of it. And all the craziness of Christmas is an easy reminder to you of the incarnation that we sing about. That Jesus came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Maybe it all works together to add to your Christmas joy. Maybe for some of you, joy is hard to come by. Maybe this is a particularly difficult time of year because it brings tough memories, or maybe feelings of isolation or loneliness seem heightened at Christmas. Maybe it's just a hard or sad season of life. And you feel like that desert or that parched land or the feeble hands or shaky knees that we just read about in Isaiah 35 this time of year. There's not much light in your house or your heart, and you struggle to put on that Christmas smile that you know you're supposed to have. Maybe the joy that the angels proclaim, the good news of great joy that will be for all people, maybe that seems distant or unfamiliar or even unknown. Your Christmas joy meter starts and maybe ends at a 1 or a 2. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle like me. I don't know about you, but I could use a tougher joy, a fuller joy, a more resilient joy, the kind that shows up and sticks around no matter what month it is. Yeah. The kind that you can grab hold of and get messy with even the disappointments and frustrations of life. That joy doesn't break. Yeah. That's the kind of joy that I want. But it's also this feeling, this feeling of gladness and happiness that the Bible says is good and right and true of our joy. That's the joy that I want. Well, this morning we'll be in Psalm 98, and we're going to see that kind of joy. It's Advent joy. And joy, sorry, Advent, that word just means arrival. And it's the time of year that we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, right? That's what Christmas is all about. And we're going to do that in two ways through this psalm, looking back to the arrival of Jesus, baby in a manger, the incarnation, but also looking forward to the second advent when Jesus returns. We have just as much hopeful anticipation for that day as we do Christmas. So today we're going to see that joy is found precisely because of Jesus' arrival. And there are going to be three reasons for that. God is worthy of our joy. God is our good King. And then finally, we are made for joy. That's what the text is going to show us. So let's stand together as we do. As is our custom, we're going to read from God's Word. It's Psalm 98, and it's page 500 in the Bibles from the seat in front of you. So I'll read from Psalm 98, and you can just follow along with me. And the title is Make a Joyful Noise to the Lord, a psalm. So here we go, starting at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre in the sound of melody, with trumpets in the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and all the peoples with equity. Join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for joy. Thank you for Christmas joy. Thank you that we don't have to apologize or brush past this feeling and this desire for joy at the time of Christmas, because it's actually what you have for us in Advent. God, thank you for your word that is true and good. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes it real in our hearts. I pray that this morning for myself and for my friends here. God, would you show up and do what only you can do by your Holy Spirit? God, help us to find fullness of joy in you, Jesus, this morning. And we ask it in your powerful name. Amen. Well, y'all can take a seat. Well, we're going to keep going in the psalm. We're going to get right back in verse 1. And we're going to see that God is worthy of our joy. Here's what it says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. And I'm just going to hit pause right there because there's so much to get from that. So Psalm 98 is a book of, it's a part of book 4 of the Psalms. And these are majestic songs of praise that have been sung throughout Israel's history, sung at festivals to celebrate God's good rule over the earth, his work on behalf of his people, his rightful place as king over all of creation. These are called the enthronement psalms. And this Psalm 98, it could have been written at different points throughout Israel's history. We don't quite know. Perhaps during the reign of King David around 1000 BC, or maybe after Israel's return from exile and the restoration of temple worship. But either way, we get to see this beautiful and holy tradition of God's people singing. It's what Israel did throughout their history, and it's what the church has done for the last 2,000 years. Every time we gather, we sing, right? And the psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord. So as we discover daily what God has for us in his word, through prayer, speaking back to him, following the Spirit, right? There are new, fresh ways that we experience God. His love, his wisdom, his protection, his mercy, his discipline, his joy. New songs to sing because God is continually good to us in Christ. He's always giving good gifts, isn't he? So we can sing fresh songs of gratitude. Do you have breath in your lungs this morning, friend? Sing a new song. Do you have food, shelter, family, another Christmas that's come around on the calendar? Sing a new song. Do you have friends and the family of God in Christ, the church, who speak encouragement and truth into your life? Sing a new song. Are you alive in Christ this morning, adopted into the family of God through faith? Sing a new song. See where I'm going with this, guys? One of the greatest gifts of faith that I learned from my dad was simply to say, God, thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for the gift of life today. Now, that works in any situation, but especially if you're under a sky full of stars in New Ulm, Texas, or on top of a mountain in Colorado. It's easy to rejoice and sing songs of gladness when you're surrounded by the majesty of God's creation. But sometimes, often in suffering, it can be hard to sing for joy, can't it? In Lamentations 3, after Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, and the prophet Jeremiah is sitting in the ash of the holy city, sitting in the rubble. He knows it's going to be a long time before he can see good restored to the land. It'll probably happen after his lifetime. But he knows God's good and loving character. And he knows that God is working his big plan of salvation across centuries and empires. And he knows that God is faithful to do what he says he will do to restore his people. So he can sing anyway. Lamentations 3, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what, church? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him." So guys, as with Jeremiah, when we wait for God to restore good things that we ask for, like our bodies, our health, our relationships, our finances, all good things, it's in the waiting that God actually does his best work. That's when he transforms. He grabs a hold of our hearts to become more like Jesus, to trust God more, to depend on him more, to delight in him more. We saw that in Psalm 16 a couple weeks ago, didn't we? "In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Guys, this is heart level transformation. This is what we're going for. Not just surface level fixes in our lives, although we can ask for them, but we want heart level transformation. It's what we need the most. And God is good and faithful to provide it. So we can rejoice with real joy as we wait for God. So my question for me and for y'all this morning is, are you waiting to sing for joy until things get better? Or are you singing as you wait? Remember, it's in the midst of spiritual exhaustion that Jesus calls his disciples and us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, guys, even in the ashes, God is good to us. So whether you're rolling in here this morning full of Christmas joy, or you're fully depleted of it, we can sing a new song to the Lord, can't we? Because he is infinitely worthy of our joy. He's always giving us good things. So verse 1 continues, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, because he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him," meaning on his behalf. So in Hebrew, the word marvelous, it could be translated wonderful, extraordinary, surpassingly difficult, beyond the power of people to do. And his right hand and his holy arm represent his dominance over feeble, earthly, and evil forces. So the psalmist is setting us up to rejoice, right? He's teeing it up to rejoice in something that only God can do. And verses 2 and 3 are going to give us a hint. Let's take a look. "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." I love this term, steadfast love. In Hebrew, the word is chesed. You got to get the phlegm, get your throat going with it, right? Chesed. Okay? It's this combination of God's attributes, his mercy, his kindness, his faithfulness, his love, right? His kindness. In fact, some translations in the English Bible just jam two words together because we don't know what to do with how much goodness this is, and we just call it his loving kindness, right? That's God's character. This is who he is. This is how he's revealed himself to us. If you turn back to Exodus 34, and we see this amazing scene where God is passing by Moses, and he's telling Moses and he's telling Israel who he is, right? And he's so glorious, he's so amazing that he has to hide Moses behind a rock so that he doesn't die from sheer exposure to God's glory. And this is how God names himself. the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is how God and his people refer to him throughout the rest of history. He is full of love and mercy, and he does what he will say. He does what he says he will do on behalf of his people. Yeah. So in this psalm, we're celebrating God's steadfast love, right? It could be a fresh military victory that just happened in the lives of Israel, or maybe it's a new song about an old victory, like the Exodus, or crossing into the promised land, or recapturing the ark. But regardless, it was an unmistakable display of God's steadfast love for Israel, to the extent that all the nations of the earth got word of who this God is and what he does. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So do you see how the fame and the glory of God, it starts in the hearts and the lives of God's people, and then it flows outward to the nations, all the way out to the ends of the earth. Israel was never meant to keep God's love for themselves, content to feel superior to others. This is so much of what Jesus called out with the Pharisees, didn't he, in his earthly ministry? Israel's pride was blinding them from remembering why God chose them. God set his love upon Israel and remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to them so that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God. God says to them through the prophet Isaiah, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's Isaiah 49. This was not a vague promise, never to be remembered. The reason that we're celebrating Advent right now is because 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, right, God's hope for Israel and the light for the nations put on human flesh. Right? It happened in the town of Bethlehem of Judea. A baby was born in a manger. Right? God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Christ. He was cherished by his parents, he was witnessed by the shepherds, and he was sung of majesty on high by the angels. Right? That's Advent. But there's this really cool scene in Luke chapter 2 after that story in which Simeon, this holy man, is sitting at the temple in Jerusalem, and he's waiting for what we just sang, which was the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Israel's Savior to show up, and he picks up baby Jesus. He picks him up and holds him in his arms. And what he says is actually going to fulfill Psalm 98 and Isaiah 49. This is what Simeon says. He blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Guys, Jesus is the salvation of God. Right? He is the light to the nations. Christmas is God's light to the nations. Remember that in a few days when we're, you know, handing live candles to our children running around in this building, right? It's not just because it's hilarious and reckless, but it's because Christmas is the light to the nations that God has. And God prepared our salvation in the presence of all peoples. God did it through the very public ministry and persecution and trial and execution and death of Jesus of Nazareth in Jerusalem under Roman governor Pontius Pilate in 33 AD. He did it through his resurrection from the dead and his public appearances to hundreds after the fact. He did it through the public witness of the apostles, the birth of the church, and the explosive growth of the church across the empire. The eventual conversion of Rome, the Reformation, The spread of the gospel through missions and through great revivals, the gospel, y'all, now reaches every corner of the globe, every continent from every continent. The gospel's just going everywhere. And it all bears witness to the salvation of God in the presence of all peoples. He's still doing it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's saving work in our hearts and in our own lives is not meant to stay with us. We cherish it and it's ours forever, but it doesn't just stay with us. It goes out to the people that we love, our families, our friends, our neighbors. It goes out to Houston and out to the nations so that everyone would have a chance to receive God's light, to hear the good news of God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Most people you meet, guys, will never read this book. They will never read of God's saving works throughout history. Maybe they know a vague idea of Christmas or Easter, but they've never cherished the forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers. They've never beheld Jesus' face in their minds, never adored his words spoken into their hearts, never taken him as Lord of their lives, never abided in him. So guess where they're gonna hear it? Guess where they're gonna see it? In us, right? Through our stories, through our testimonies, through our lives. Right? We are witnesses of the love of God through Jesus Christ. We get to just say, hey, listen, all I know is that he's done something crazy. Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. I'm just pointing you to him. Go meet him. He has done incredible things. He's shown salvation to me through Jesus. Won't you meet him? Guys, we get to do that. And if you're in this room and maybe you don't know Jesus like that, and this all sounds kind of crazy, like, sorry, not sorry. We love you. We're glad you're here. But we would love nothing more than for you to behold the light of the nations, God's salvation offered for you through Jesus Christ. Come to him and be saved this morning, please. This is the joyful privilege of the church. This is our calling, our great commission. Are you in? And y'all, when we're obedient to it, there is so much joy in it, isn't there? In this call. You watch someone's life transformed by embracing Jesus and the freedom that he offers. There is nothing more thrilling, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more joyful than that. Because we see people embrace the freedom of Jesus and the joy that Advent is talking about. Guys, there is joy in this calling. 1 Timothy 2 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the good news of the gospel. Did you catch it? He gave himself up as a ransom, meaning a rescue payment for our sin, so that we could be saved. His death for our life, his payment for our freedom, his tears on the cross for our eternal joy. That's what we get with him. And that's what we get to share with the world. Sing a new song this morning, guys. God has made known his salvation. He is worthy of our joy. So as if we need more reasons to rejoice, we're going to look at verses 4 and 6, and it's going to show us that God is our good king. So let's take a look. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. So if you thought that singing a joyful song to the Lord was meant to be quiet and dull, okay, or that there's no emotion, there's no feeling of joy or happiness in a life with God, that's just not how Scripture describes it. right? In 1 Chronicles 15, David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who would play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. When David brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6, it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. I love that image. He danced before the Lord with all his might. David went full footloose with worship. Guys, that's the kind of joy that God has for us and invites us into. And this is where some of your eyes start twitching a little bit, right? Like, so much joy, dancing. What do I do with that? Church, religion, it's hard. I don't get it, right? It's a little uncomfortable how comfortable God's people are delighting in him and offering joyful praise. My wife's family is East Texas Southern Baptists. That's a special kind of Baptist. Right. I'm telling you, these are the sweetest people in the world, the most kind, hospitable, joyful people you will ever meet. They love Jesus and they love his gospel. They've never met a stranger. But dancing, right? Not so much. Dancing ain't a part of it. Our wedding was amazing because of this dynamic. So we had her family and my family, and half the room was up boogieing, you know, getting down to the blues band at the front, and the other half was firmly seated at their tables, but expressing joy through brisket and ribs. Okay, so they just had their own version of delighting in God. But you see, because the Lord is on the throne, there's reason to rejoice with gladness. Doesn't mean that we will always feel happy, right? We've been through a psalm of lament. We see that sometimes we just bring our grief to the Lord, the brokenness of the world. We don't even know what to do with it. And God meets us right there in those seasons as a good father would. But he does call us back to joy. He calls us back to joy. Joyful praise is just the response of someone who has seen the salvation of God. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. As Americans, we kind of don't know what to do with this idea of a king, right? We like rebel against kings. That's our thing, right? We're the revolutionary champs. You know, don't give me a king. What? Taxes, George, get out of here, right? So we don't really know what to do with this idea of flourishing under a good king that we actually want and whose reign brings flourishing to us. We've just never experienced that as a culture. Ancient Israel had a taste of it, right? With David and Solomon, and then, man, it went downhill fast. Dumpster fire after that. And after generations of waiting for the Messiah to show up, waiting for the eternal king, the greater David that God promised, you open up to Mark 1 and Jesus hits the scene. Okay, and this is what he says. Jesus came into Galilee and said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In other words, Jesus points to himself, he raises his hand and he says, hey, good news, your king has arrived. And with each miracle, with each healing, with each loving act to the outcast, the poor, the hungry, the weak, Jesus gives us a preview of what kind of king he is and what his kingdom is like, doesn't he? In God's kingdom, the goodness of creation, which is displayed in the garden, is restored. The brokenness of sin that shoots through every human heart and breaks our relationships is finally mended. And in God's kingdom, his people in the whole earth finally flourish. But his kingdom hasn't come in full yet, has it?
Right.
This time that we're in now, we call it the already not yet. We've already experienced the first advent of Jesus, but we're not yet to his full kingdom that will come at the second advent. So we're in this season of tension. But as we wait, hopefully for his return, and we submit our lives to King Jesus in the meantime, we get a preview of kingdom flourishing. right? The kind that I can't whip up, I can't stir up in my own heart and my own life. I need a king to do it. Okay? I'm not perfectly good. I'm not perfectly wise. I'm not perfectly powerful like God is. I'm not perfectly holy or just or merciful or gracious. For 28 years, I was the king of my life and led my heart into ruin. I can't be trusted to reign. But Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the rightful ruler over everything and everyone, including you and me. He's a wise and just king, bringing right judgments and fairness where I would be foolish or vindictive. He's the sacrificially loving king, laying down his life for the good of others where I would choose self every time. He's the humble king, making himself low where I would boost up my own pride if given the chance. Basically, guys, he's the kind of king that we all desperately need. And he's the king that we want. I need to submit my life to him in order to have kingdom flourishing. So when Jesus says in Luke 9, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, it's not a moral burden to bear. It's an invitation into the rule and reign of the only good king. And there's real relief, real joy with this king, isn't there? How have you seen it? Our community groups here at C3 are one of the ways that we do life in Christ together. We meet in each other's homes throughout the week, and one of the greatest privileges of my life and my wife's and family's lives over the past 4 years has been to just have a front row seat to watch God bring kingdom flourishing into our church family, into the lives of our friends through our community group. We've seen alcoholism defeated, sinful habits and manipulation confessed and forgiven, marriages strengthened. We've seen people come to saving faith and be baptized, part of a church family for the first time in their lives. We've seen people depend on, even delight in the Lord in the middle of their troubles. In the middle of their troubles, joblessness, divorce, depression. Delight in God in the midst of that. We've heard life stories told and faith shared for the first time. Kids born, kids raised, meals and laughter shared, tears shed, all saturated with prayer and gratitude for the grace of God. Romans 14 tells us that when God's people gather, the kingdom of God brings righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus on the throne of our lives, God. Do y'all have it? But we're never promised health and wealth in this life. In fact, quite the opposite. But when the creator of the universe reigns over our lives, we finally taste that eternal satisfaction, that living water that Jesus offers, don't we? John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what, church? Full. Full joy. That's resilient joy. This is kingdom joy. We get to bring that to God in praise every Sunday. He is worthy of our joy, and he's a good king.
Yes.
So let's look at the last section together, verses 7 through 9, and we'll see that we were made for joy. We'll start with just verses 7 and 8. Let the sea roar in all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. So there's this beautiful movement of joy throughout this psalm, isn't there? It starts with God's people, and then it moves out to the nations and all the way to the ends of the earth. And now this joy makes it all the way out to creation itself, right? All the created order joins in this song of praise to the king. From seas and rivers and hills, the whole world rejoices under God's kingdom rule. everything in this universe, from the smallest atom to the largest expanse of galaxies, was made by God, including you and me. Genesis 1 says that we were made in the image of God. We literally have God's fingerprint on us. And joy is inherent to who God is. From eternity past, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have delighted in each other. God is literally overflowing with joy in his being. And so because we were made by him and for him, joy isn't just an accidental emotion on the side that some get to have. It's hardwired into who we are, right? We can truly say that we were made for joy. And when Jesus returns and brings his kingdom in full, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where we get joy unending. Did y'all know that's the end of the story? It's not floating around in heaven without bodies and playing harps. Like, that gets lame. What a way to undersell God's story. But there's actually going to be a restoration of physical goodness, of bodies and friends and food and laughter and creation and mountains and rivers. He's going to join earth and heaven together for us to experience unending goodness with each other and with God. That's Revelation. That's where it ends. That's the kingdom joy that we've all been waiting for. So in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, y'all know I had to get my Narnia quote in here somewhere, saved it to the end. The Last Battle has one of my favorite descriptions of this kingdom joy, this new creation. And here's what C.S. Lewis says. In the new Narnia, things were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it just meant more. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was, you know, you're in the new heaven and earth if you're talking to a unicorn. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come farther up, come farther in. But the things that began to happen after that, says Lewis, were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. It was only the beginning of the real story, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Guys, under the future and total reign of the King, God's goodness and all of creation's enjoyment of it will never end. That's what we get to sing about. That's joy to the world, right? Isaac Watts wrote his famous hymn based on this psalm, on Psalm 98. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Yeah. This is the joy that we were made for, y'all. But there's a tension here. There's a problem. All this talk about joy, and then it's going to finish with judgment. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 again. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Megan and I read this together for the first time, and she goes, that's joy? Right? I mean, what a refreshingly honest, you know, thought that I had too, and maybe you have when you read about judgment coming at the end. So this psalm kind of switches over, right? From rejoicing over God's salvation and his kingly rule, now to rejoicing over a future judgment. How can joy come from judgment? If there's any slogan of our postmodern freedom at all costs, individualistic culture, it's don't judge, right? Don't judge. I don't care what you're talking about, what we're doing, just don't judge. You can do anything else, but don't judge. And we say that, but if you keep pressing that, we really want judgment. We just want it for other people, right? Not for ourselves. Yep. right? When there's a murder, we expect a sentence to be handed down. When there's a robbery, we expect the thief to be caught and our property restored. When someone is offended, or when someone offends us, we want that person canceled, right? I mean, that's where we are. That's what we do as a culture. We demand justice, don't we?
Yeah.
Just for others, not for ourselves. We say what verse 9 calls for, judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Oh man, we want that equity. But the Bible is clear. Justice is coming. God is going to judge sin and evil. That's what a good king does. He can't let evil stand. And the problem with equity is that we're all guilty. We are all guilty. Every single person has rebelled against the king in some way over and over and over again throughout our lives. Right? Whether it's outright immorality, like sexual sin, or pride, or anger, or lies, or if it's through the efforts to be moral without Jesus. I can be good enough. I'm nicer than that guy. I've got it more together than that person. Right? At least I didn't do what they did. Right? Why do I need a savior? That's rebelling against the king because we're trying to have his morality without him. But we forget who the king is. He's not average in his holiness. He's not inconsistent in his justice. He's the King of Kings, perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, with perfect wrath against evil. He is the standard, and we have all failed. Casey read last week from Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned, every one of us, and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible is clear, justice is coming. So why rejoice? Why rejoice? We're going to open to Romans 5. We'll put it up on the screen, but if you want to grab your Bible from the seat in front of you, you can. It's page 942. And God's word answers that question powerfully. Why can we rejoice at the coming judgment? So we're just going to read a few verses from Romans 5. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified, it means to be made right, in good and right standing with God. So through faith in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, on our behalf, we have been justified. We have been made right with God.
Yeah.
Verse 2, through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we, what, church?
Rejoice
in hope of the glory of God. So Jesus not only takes the punishment that we're due on his own shoulders and he makes us right in God's eyes, all of that is a free gift of grace, we can't earn it, but he gives us the standing before God and the ability to rejoice. Are y'all starting to see it? So Jesus is doing all this for us, which should lead us into rejoicing. I'm going to skip to verse 8. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
Guys, if you don't know that verse, memorize it, drive it deep into your heart. This is God's love on display. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This verse hit me like a Mack truck over the summer, guys. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We don't have to fear it. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So do you see it? Do you see why we can rejoice at the coming judgment?
Yeah.
God has already received his own judgment upon himself. He poured out his holy wrath for evil upon his beloved son. He took the punishment for us. Because of that, guys, we don't have to fear God's wrath. His judgment that's coming, we can delight at the second advent when Jesus returns, because his wrath is not for us. We are covered, hidden in Christ. We can rejoice. We better rejoice, right? Jesus is coming back to judge the world of sin and evil, but there is no fear for the one who's found in Christ. Only a hopeful expectation of his kingdom to come in full. This better country that we were all made for, farther up and farther in. That's the gift of the gospel. That's Christmas. We can celebrate his birth and joyfully anticipate his return. So y'all, this morning we can sing a new song. We can have a fuller joy. God is worthy of it. He is our good King, and we are made for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that brings life to the heart. God, I pray for the hearts in here this morning that are weary, that your joy would bring life and happiness and new hope for them in Christ. For the hearts that are joyful, would you sustain and even strengthen and magnify our joy? God, for my friends in here this morning, I pray that you would just lift up their hearts this Christmas. Give them more joy because of who you are, Jesus. God, help us to take this joy with us as we go to our families and friends and wherever we travel. Let the joy of Jesus be in our hearts and on our lips. Pray that you would be magnified this Christmas season. Lord, we love you and we ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.